Hebrews chapter 11. Good to see the Wicks boys come in. Our offering probably went up by 10%. Amen. When those guys came in back there, glad you guys got here in time for the offering. Amen. Amen. Brother Long, right? Good to see you too, buddy. These folks visit, these fellows from Plattsmouth, Nebraska. Remember Brother Wicks preached here? His three sons right here tonight, right? My three sons. Amen. There they are. Any more than that? Not just the three boys or girls? Three girls. Amen. All right. It was even at your house. Very good. All right. Let's stand together, please. Look at verse number 24, 25, and 26. That'll be our text tonight. 24, 25, and 26. Hebrews chapter 11. Please join me on verse 25 responsibly there. I'll read verses 24 and 26 for us. And our Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Let's pray together. Dear Father, please bless. It's always good to read your word privately or publicly. Just to hear the word of God read does good to our hearts and souls. Tonight now, we commit the next several minutes to your care and keeping. We would ask for a portion of thy power upon us, Lord, and both speaker and listener, that our hearts would be receptive. Lord, as we preach this morning, we'd come with a predisposed mind to receive your word. Lord, let us go forward tonight in our Christian journey. Bless the song, the singer, the message of the song to our hearts, and the message to follow. Please, that's our request. In Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Tonight on the subject of the critical choice, you can see here the words in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then he said in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Let's pray together. Our dear Father, I thank you for your book. It's such a book. None like it. Now open our hearts and minds to it, Holy Ghost of God. Lord, I pray that you'll get honor and glory to the Savior tonight. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll control my tongue, my words, my thoughts, my emotions. Lord, control the congregation. May we be Spirit-led and Spirit-filled tonight through this service. And I'll be careful to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and amen. There are reasons, I said this morning, there are reasons why, out of all the thousands of God's children over the years, who lived in the Old Testament days especially, there's a reason why only a very minute number of them earned mention in this Hall of Faith chapter. There really aren't that many when you count them up compared to the thousands during the Old Testament time that were saved that are not mentioned in this chapter. The people who are mentioned here were truly great people. I feel like we don't appreciate the character, the conduct, and the courage it required to do what they did. They are so familiar to us, they're too familiar. We've kind of lost sight of their greatness. Such is the case with the man Moses. I believe the greatest leader in the Old Testament. I'll tell you why I believe that. I logic this way and analyze it this way. Jesus said in the New Testament that the greatest among us is our servant. He that is greatest among you is your servant. And it is said about Moses in the book of Joshua 19 times that he was a servant. The word servant is used 20 times in the book of Joshua. 19 of them refer to Moses. That's incredible. Now, if the greatest leader is the greatest servant, according to what Jesus said, and the greatest servant in the Old Testament was Moses, then by analysis, by logic, that makes him the greatest leader. I believe that with all of my heart. Now, this is great people in the Old Testament. But I think his leadership capabilities and qualities were the greatest of all the others because he was the greatest servant, according to none other than God himself, who eulogized Moses in the book of Joshua and called him a servant 19 times. Now, one of the defining moments in Moses' life that contributed to his greatness and also opened the doors for a great blessing from God is found in these verses, is discussed in these verses. It's a moment when Moses made a choice. This is not the message, but this does not hurt me to put this in here. Life is not what you want it to be. Life is what you choose it to be. It's what you choose it to be. Life is made up of the choices that we make. If we make the right choices, things will be okay. If we make the wrong choices, there will be consequences. So Moses had to make a choice. It was not to be avoided. Moses was part of the people of God. He had to decide, am I going to spend my life walking in the way of the world? Or am I going to spend my life walking in the way of God? That's what he had to decide. You see, in the Bible, when you read the Bible, Egypt is always a picture or a type of the world. Always. Always remember that. Moses came to the place in his life where he had to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to pursue worldliness or am I going to pursue godliness? And everybody's going to come to that choice. Everybody's going to come to that place in life where you choose that path you're going to walk. Am I going to walk the way according to this world? Or am I going to walk in the way according to God? Am I going to choose worldliness or am I going to choose godliness? What am I going to choose? In whose path am I going to walk? Now, I want you to look over, hold your finger here because we're coming back here for sure. But look over at 1 John chapter 2. Turn over there. The world is defined for us in 1 John chapter 2. By the use of the word world, we're not talking about the planet. We're not talking about planet Earth. We're talking about the world system, the cosmos. We're talking about the order here, the world values, and so forth and so on. And look there at verse number 15 of 1 John chapter 2. And this is not an option. This is a commandment here. The Bible says in verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Okay? It's not the planet. It's the world system. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That doesn't say that you, in other words, that's not saying you're not saved if you love the world. What that's saying is you can't love God and the world at the same time. You're going to have to make a choice. I'm either going to love and pursue the way of the world, or I'm going to love and pursue the way of the Lord. One or the other. I'm going to walk in the path of worldliness, or I'm going to walk in the path of godliness. That's what I'm going to do. Walk one way or the other. Look at verse number 16. For all that is in the world, here it is. Right here. Here's your definition of what's in the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, not in His way. Not in His path. You see that? Not in His will, but is of the world. All those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God. It's of the world. Verse 17, and the world passeth away. But particularly verse number 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Keep that in your mind. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and look with me at verse 24 and 25 again. You'll see in what is said here that Moses faced all three of these temptations that the world throws at you. He faced the lust of the flesh. Look at verse number 25 here. The Bible talks about he had to choose between suffering affliction with the people of God or enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. There's the lust of the flesh. Enjoying the pleasures of sin. Then it says here in verse number 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. There's the lust of the eye. The treasures in Egypt. Okay? And then back in verse number 24, you've got the pride of life. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's the pride of life. Folk, many people believe this woman was Pharaoh's only child. Josephus wrote about her extensively. She has a name. I should have written it down. I neglected to, and I don't remember it. It's a funny name. But she has a name. This is not a make-believe person. There was a daughter of Pharaoh. She had a name. Josephus said, more than likely, she was the only child of this Pharaoh, and she herself was childless. Now, what does that mean about Moses? He was the heir of the throne. She took this Hebrew baby in, found in the Ark of the Bulrushes. She cared for it as if it was her own, and she had no son of her own, so this boy was in line to become the head, chief cook and bottle washer over all of Egypt. He was in line for that. And that the pride of life, he chose against that. He walked away from the pride of life, being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the heir to the throne. Moses turned his back. Now look, all those things right there, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. John said that's all that's in the world. That makes up worldliness. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Moses turned his back on worldliness. He turned his back on the lust of the flesh. He turned his back on the lust of the eye. He turned his back on the pride of life and chose and pursued, instead of worldliness, he chose and pursued godliness. Now I submit to you, friend, this was a critical decision for Moses. I believe if he hadn't made this decision, he would not have been the one to be deliverer. He would not have been the great leader. He would not have been the one to take the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This was a critical decision. And can I say to you and me tonight, this is one that you and I will be called upon to make. Every child of God, at some point in their life, you're going to have to make the decision. Am I going to follow in the path of the world, or am I going to follow in the path of God? You can't do both. If you love the path of worldliness, you can't love the path of godliness. They do not mix. Moses turned his back on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, which is worldliness, and pursued godliness. That's the critical decision. Andrew Murray was a Scottish preacher who was born in South Africa. He was educated in Scotland and Holland. And after he was educated in Scotland and Holland, he returned to South Africa to serve in the ministry there. And he, in 1894, I didn't say 1984, I said 1894, in his book, The Holiest of All, he wrote these words. I quote to you from a man writing in 1894. help me now, 108 years ago? Is that correct? No, more than that. Yeah, no, that's right. 1894. Be 108 years ago. 112 years ago. Thank you. That's right. That's right. 112 years ago. Okay, thank you. Now, here's what he wrote. Quote, "The great cause of the weakness of faith in our day is there is no separation from the world." 1894. "So many Christians seek to have as much of its pleasure and honor and riches as they possibly can. In such an atmosphere, faith is stifled." He said that in 1894. Listen to what he said. "The great cause of the weakness of faith in our day is there is no separation from the world." Well, can I submit to you, friend, if that was true in 1894, it most definitely is true in 2006. If it was true then, how much more so today? God's people's faith is stifled because we are choosing the path of worldliness as opposed to the way of godliness. That's a critical decision, and you and I need to be found on the right side of that decision over and over and over again. Here is Moses. He's looking at both sides of this thing. He's looking at the pleasures of sin and the riches of the treasures in Egypt and being a son of Pharaoh's daughter as opposed to suffering affliction and bearing reproach. And which is it going to be, Moses? Are you going to go in the path of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, the path of worldliness? Are you going to go in that path, or are you going to go in the path of godliness, which is going to involve persecution and affliction and reproach? Which is it going to be, Moses? And Moses made the critical choice. He turned his back on worldliness and he embraced godliness. And I say to you and me, in the year 2006, which one is it going to be? You college-age young people, which one's it going to be? You're going away from home. Some of you here for the first time in your life in a few weeks to go to Bible college. Some of you going to Bible college. So, you know, just because you go to a Bible college doesn't mean that everybody there is a separated, sold-out, fervent child of God, man. Which is it going to be? You got to make the choice. Is it going to be worldliness or godliness? There's a lot of worldliness in Bible college. I said there's a lot of worldliness in Bible college. A lot. There's a lot of worldliness in our churches today. Not so, the bad thing is, with the church supposed to be influencing the world, the world is influencing the church. It's a critical choice, friends. One you got to make over and over and over and over again. Which will it be, Christian, in the year 2006, the year 2008, as more and more of God's people choose the side of worldliness, which side will you choose? You got to make that choice. Worldliness or godliness? Andrew Murray said back in 1894, the problem with Christians back then was there was no separation from the world. I wonder what he would say today if he were living in this day and age. I saw a picture just a little bit ago in my office there. Jerry Falwell sends his paper to this church. He sends it to everybody's church. And they're celebrating 50 years of ministry at Thomas Road Baptist Church this year. And they had a picture of the first service in 1956. I couldn't believe it. I mean, everybody looked so separated and clean and old-fashioned. It's a long ways from that today, friend. Long ways from that today. Separation from the world. Still an issue. Still an issue that must be decided by every child of God. I want to say three things about separation tonight from this passage. You have your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11 because we're going to look right here at it. It's your choice. You're going to walk the path of worldliness or you're going to walk the path of godliness. I'm going to tell you, it is a choice. And it's not an easy choice. But you're going to have to make the choice. I want you to say, number one, listen carefully. Separation confuses those closest to you. Separation confuses those closest to you. Look at verse number 24. Read it again. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters." Now stop right there. Do we understand what Moses walked away from when he chose godliness? You say, well, Brother Angel, you just said he walked away from the throne of Egypt. Yes, he did. I want to tell you something else he walked away from. He walked away from the tenderness of Pharaoh's daughter. She brought him up as her own son. She provided for him. She raised him after he was weaned from his mother. She treated him as her very own. All of her hopes, all of her dreams, all of her heart was embedded in that boy Moses. And then after all those years of rearing and providing for him to put him in the place where he'd sit on the throne of Egypt, Moses walked away from that to identify with slaves. And friend, I'll promise you, I am confident, Pharaoh's daughter could not understand this. No doubt she was hurt by it. No doubt she was angered. No doubt her heart was saddened. She could not understand how this boy could choose a different path from that she had raised him in and raised him to be. Separation from the world confuses those closest to you. It confuses unsaved family members. They don't understand it. It confuses unsaved friends. It confuses unsaved relatives. It confuses even religious friends. It confuses even worldly friends who are saved who do not understand the separated life they're confused by. Why don't you go to the pool with us? And this boy, this young man back here can say amen to all this because he comes from an evangelical family. They're good people, but evangelical. It confuses them, doesn't it, Brother Jay? Why won't you go to the pool with us? Why can't your kids go to the movies with ours? Why don't you share a toast with us around Christmas table? Why do you wear those funny looking clothes? They understand. It's confusing to them. They believe that how they brought you up and how they trained you and how they were was right according to what they've been taught. Maybe they've been exposed to the doctrine of separation. And it's confusing that their child... And then sometimes they can get ugly by... They get ugly. They get hurt. When people get hurt, people can get ugly. Sometimes wounded animals, you try to help a wounded animal and they'll strike out at you. Remember, Mike? Remember when Joyce ran over the dog? That's really not funny, but that's what happened. And that was the only dog we ever had that she liked, and she ran over it. And I was out of town, and she called Brother Mike. Maybe it was staff then, I don't know, before that. And that dog had a broken hips. And Brother Mike came to help the dog, and when he reached to help, she snapped at you. That's the only thing she knew. Her response was hurt. Separation confuses those closest to you. They make statements like, well, I guess I'm just not as good a Christian as you are. It's a little bit of a dig. It's a little bit of a snap. Or they attempt to downplay the separated life by pointing out others' sins. Well, you know, he doesn't go to movies, but he cannot control his temper. She doesn't wear shorts, but she cannot control her critical tongue. So it's better to go to the movies with a controlled temper. Is that the logic we're using here? And it's better to wear shorts with a controlled tongue. No. You don't get it. No. Get the temper and the tongue under control before you make decisions about personal separation. But I think after Moses made this decision, he murdered a man. And then his hot temper cost him his trip to the promised land because he struck the rock two times instead of one, and he took the tablets of stone the tablets of stone that God wrote on with his finger, and in a fit of anger, Moses busted those. So he was wrong to make this choice to turn his back on worldliness and pursue godliness because he should have got his temper under control first. Now, folks, look, I'm being a little bit facetious. Nobody's excusing a bad temper or a critical tongue, but look at me and listen to me. You cannot downplay the importance of the choice of a separated life. Yes, we're always going to have things to work on. The sins of the Spirit are constantly going to be with us. They're constantly going to have to be guarded against. They're constantly going to have to be watched. They're constantly going to have to be confessed. We're going to fail at those things. But you don't wait until you get all the sins of the Spirit taken care of and then decide, now I can live a separated life. That's not logic. That's not the right way. That's downplaying the importance of the separated life. You choose the path of separation. You choose the path of godliness. And you deal with your critical tongue while you walk the path of godliness. You deal with your hot temper. You deal with the sins of the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Separation confuses those closest to you. They won't understand. They will never understand. They will be hurt. They will say things that hurt you. It goes with the territory. It's accepted. It's part of it. Separation, confused. They don't understand why you won't go to the wedding reception where there's an alcohol bash and dancing. Well, you know, we got to show them that we love them and we accept them. Listen to me very carefully. If even a family member has a wedding reception where they're toasting around a bunch of alcohol and having a bunch of rock and roll wild dancing, friend, I would go to the wedding part of that thing, observe it, shake hands, give a kiss, and I would not be found in that wedding reception. You say, I'm afraid my family won't understand. They won't. But you think that's going to do something to them by your attending it? You've got to choose the path of worldliness or godliness. You have to walk the path of worldliness or godliness. You say, well, it'll help the person get back in church and get back right with God. I've said it 100 times. If the car or the bus is in the ditch, amen. When the tow truck pulled up there, Brother Jason, did he get down in the ditch? Hey, I'm going to get you out of this ditch. Here we go. Let me hook you up and get you out of here. Is that what he did? When the tow truck got there, he stayed up on solid ground. He put his cable down here from his winch, and he pulled the bus or the car up out of the ditch while he stayed on solid ground. You want to get somebody right with God? The best thing you can do is maintain your testimony. Don't compromise your testimony. Try to get somebody right with God. That doesn't make a lick of sense, friend. You try to take matters in your own hands instead of letting God do the work. Amen. Sure. Separation confuses those closest to you. They're not going to understand it. My granddaddy, my grandmother, my cousin, my aunt, my uncle, even my own parents. I'm talking about that. Sometimes they don't understand your position on separation. If it's biblical, they're not going to understand it. They don't see it. It confuses those closest to you. I am sure that Pharaoh's daughter had her heart crushed when he turned his back on that throne to pursue the path of God. You reckon that's true? He turned his back on being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Number one, separation will confuse those closest to you. Number two tonight, separation is the result of counting correctly. It's the result of counting correctly. Look at verse number 25 here in your Bible. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, Moses had to evaluate this thing correctly. When he made a choice to separate from the world unto godliness, he had to evaluate or count this thing correctly. Folks, look, what it looked like to the natural eye was stupidity. It looked like he traded pleasure for suffering. He walked away from a life of royalty to identify with slaves who were in oppression. His people were slaves suffering under bondage. Humanly speaking, what did choosing to be with them have to offer him, humanly speaking? On the other hand, he walked away from the finest of pleasures. Let me say tonight, listen very carefully, there is nothing gained in saying that there are no pleasures in sin and worldliness. Of course there are. There are pleasures in sin and worldliness. If there was no pleasure in sin or worldliness, there would be no temptation. That's why there's a temptation. Because there's pleasure, there's fun, there's enjoyment in that. But Moses counted it correctly. He evaluated it correctly. He realized, listen, that the pleasures of sin and worldliness are for a season. It don't last forever. It's short term. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, we read it, the world passeth away. Why give your life to something that's passing away? Why walk in the path of something that's passing away? It's short term. You see, friend, we can live for the acceptance and the approval of the world, but what will it gain us in the long term? That's the choice we have to make. And that's one of the reasons why so many of God's people never just cut the ropes and separate, because the approval and acceptance of the world is important to them. You want that approval. You want to walk the mall and not stick out. You want to walk the mall and fit in. You want to be any different from anybody else. You want to be accepted and approved by the world. I don't want to be different. I don't want my hair to be different, so I'm going to style it after those weirdos on those television sitcoms who cuss God, hate Jesus, spit on the Bible, hate church, pro-homosexual, pro-abortion, but I'm going to style my hair like them. Go ahead and do that if you want to, but you're short-term living. I don't want to look different. I'm going to choose the fashion of the world. I don't want to have a mom and dad that look different. I want to do things different. I don't want to do things different. I want my life to fit in and be common and not stick out and not somebody look at me and say, boy, there goes one of those people. We're choosing rather to be accepted and approved by the world. You do that, friend, and you are not evaluating this thing properly. You're evaluating it on this plane only. The approval and the acceptance of the world is short term. It's passing away. I want to be approved. I don't want my music to be different. I want to know the songs that the kids are talking about when I'm around them. I want to know the television shows that they're talking about when I'm around them. I want to know the Hollywood movies that they're talking about when I'm around them. I don't want to be dumb. I don't want to look like I don't know anything. I don't want to be different. It's called walking in the path of worldliness. It's called walking in the path that seeks the acceptance and the approval of my friends, my neighbors, my co-workers, even my relatives who are not saved or who are worldly, and all of that is short-lived and temporary. But Moses counted this thing correctly. He evaluated this thing. He took the long-term approach of having God's approval rather than the world's. God's approval. You're going to live for somebody's approval, folks. It's high time. Some of you 19 and 20 and 22-year-old young men and young ladies, pick up the torch and the banner and run with this thing. It's high time. There's a few of us, and I'm not old now. I'm not old, but I've been in this thing long enough to pay a little bit of a price for maintaining the separated life. That's hard. I was going to say, you know, this church would be a whole lot bigger if we didn't take a position on separation like we do. We'd have a whole lot more folk here. But who's to know if that's true or not? We may have nothing. Because you discount the blessing of God when you do that. I'm tired. I'm a little bit tired of having paid the price. Not as some pastors have. Not as some leaders have who handed it to me. I mean, but they paid a severe price for the position of separation. I paid a small price, and I taught it to our young people and taught it to our kids, and I'm a little weary of seeing them reach 19 and 20 and 22 and saying, you know what, I'm not going to pick up that banner and that torch and run with it. I need you to pick up that banner and torch. Run with it.
It's the right way. It's the Bible way. You've been taught that.
You're going to seek the approval of somebody. You're going to have God's approval or the world's approval. My friend, you can wear what you can wear what they wear. You can drink what they drink. You can go to the movies with them. You can fit in and live a life that's accepted and approved by the world. But they will all pat you on the back and say, man, you're one of us. But when it's all said and done, you've made a very poor, short-term decision. Very poor. Very poor. How did it turn out for Moses? How did it turn out for him? He sought God's approval. And when it was all said and done, he looked over into the promised land. Did he have a bad temper? Yes. Did he lose control of his temper? Yes. Several times. But when it was all said and done, because he chose the path of God's approval, the path of walking away from worldliness and choosing godliness, when it was all said and done, in spite of his bad temper, God took him to a personal meeting. Where he said, I'm going to show you the promised land. How many others saw it before Moses? Now others followed him. Others actually landed it, went in there. Joshua, Caleb, and all them folks. But I want to tell you something. Hardly anybody saw it before Moses. He saw it. God gave him a personal burial. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. Standing on top of that mountain, looking over into that promised land, I'll promise you, he never regretted walking away from that throne when he was standing on that mountain with God. Never did. He's sitting on that mountain for 40 days, 6 days he sat in total silence, and 33 days God spoke to him. And when he got done, God handed him on those tablets of stone his word written with his finger. I'll promise you, he wasn't thinking that day about, wonder what I would be doing if I was king of Egypt. Are you listening to me tonight? He made a long-term choice. You got to evaluate this thing properly. Whose approval are you going to seek? Seek for God's approval. Yes, friend, God loves everyone, but you want to live for His approval. When God is pleased, He puts His blessing on you and it pays long-term benefits and dividends when you seek His approval. I'm talking about separation. I'm talking about separation from the world. I'm talking about personal separation. I'm talking about a path that I walk that turns my back on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, forsaking worldliness and choosing godliness. It's a critical choice. It is a critical choice. You must make the right choice on this. It's long term for you and your family. Separation confuses those closest to you. Separation is the result of counting correctly, evaluating correctly. And then let me say number three, this is very carefully. Look at verse number 26. Separation considers the cross. And I love this. Separation considers the cross, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses did that back in his day. Well, Christ was how many years from even appearing on the scene? Am I reading that right? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. I wonder, folks, sure. Look, here's why. There is no different plan of salvation in the Old Testament day than the New Testament day. There's one plan of salvation. Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection. In the Old Testament, if the pulpit separates the Old Testament from the New, in the Old Testament, and that's the cross of Calvary there, the Old Testament, they looked forward to it. In the New Testament, we look back to it. And by faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Joseph. By faith, David. By faith, Samuel. By faith, all those Old Testament believers, they looked ahead by faith to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Adam did that. All the way from the Garden of Eden when God slew the lamb and then said, one of these days, I'm going to send my seed who's going to pay for sin.
They looked ahead to the reproach of, they understood Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God, is coming someday. And He's going to die for the sins of the world and bear our reproach, bear the reproach of sin. Look over at Hebrews chapter 13, if you would please. You're right there. But look at Hebrews chapter 13. Separation considers the cross. Moses looked ahead to the cross and he said, you know what? When I consider the cross, when I consider all that Jesus did, it's not hard for me to turn my back on the world. You see, we're told in Hebrews, look at verse number, I forgot to write it down. Look at verse number 12. Wherefore Jesus also, 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Now we're told that Jesus went outside the gate of the city of Jerusalem to sanctify the people with His own blood. What's that a reference to, folks? The cross. His crucifixion. Now look at what it says. And by the way, contrary to the paintings and the pictures that you and I have seen, the cross was a horrible scene. I'm not sure you ladies would have had your children there. I'm not sure some of us men would have been there. It's horrible. Bloodied. Blood. A body so mangled you couldn't even tell it was a man. Ripped, torn, shredded. Suffering. A mangled person, beaten worse than you would beat your dog. The shame, naked. Naked. Unclothed. And people full of poison and vials, shaking their fists, spitting. This is a horrible scene. Horrible. Our sin is why He came. But listen to me, the world put Him on that cross. The world rejected Him. The world rejected His message. The world rejected His salvation. The world rejected His deity. The world rejected Jesus and vented its hatred at God and showed it, manifested it by what they did to Jesus on the cross. Do we ever stop to consider that the world we are trying to be like and accepted and approved by hates our Savior? Hates Him. Do we ever think that? Do we ever stop to consider the Hollywood fashions that we're trying to emulate spit on Jesus Christ? Then the writer of Hebrews says something that touches me. You see that suffered without the gate? Suffered. And then look what he says in verse number 13. Here's my Christianity. Here's yours. Let us go forth therefore. I love these next two words. Unto Him. Unto Him. Look at me. I am not separated to a rule book. I am separated unto a Savior. I'm not separated to a bunch of thou shalt nots. I'm separated to a person. Jesus. Let us go therefore unto Him without the camp. And when we do, look at the next three words. Bearing His reproach. It's coming. We're not going to fit in. We're not going to be approved. We're not going to be accepted. We're not going to be one of the crowd if I go unto Him. I'm to go out there with Him. Unto Him. The one the world mocked. The one the world ridiculed. The one the world spit on. The one the world stripped, naked, slapped, beating senseless. I'm to go stand with Him. You know what personal separation does? Stacks all the treasures of the riches of the world in one big pile. and weighs them versus the reproach that's out here with Jesus. And turn your back on the treasures of the world to embrace the one who died for your salvation. Let them laugh at my hairstyle. Let them laugh because I know how to use a comb. Let them laugh at my dress. It's an inch or two below my knee. Let them laugh at it. Let them laugh at my Sprite instead of my Bloody Mary. Let them laugh at my ignorance of Hollywood. I don't care. Let them call me Billy Bible. Let them call me a nut, a fanatic, a weirdo, Miss Goody Two Shoes. I don't give a rip. Why should I care? They hate Him. They hate Him. They hate Him. They hate Him. They hate God. They hate the Bible. I mean, this world that we're trying to fit in and be a part of and be like. I'm not interested in their acceptance. I'm not interested in their approval. I'm not interested in what they have to offer in the way of glitter or gold. I have chosen to go unto Him. Not a rule book, not some creed, not some thou shalt not. I've chosen to go to Him. And when I choose to go to Him, I choose reproach. I choose it. So it's my choice. Now you explain to me. You explain to me where the reproach comes in the life of a worldly child of God. Where is it? Why is it not there? And Christian, you're going to have to make that choice. And listen to me very carefully. Don't you think for a minute, just because everybody's in Faith Baptist Church, everybody's going to make the right choice. That won't happen. If this church is like any other church, there are always going to be some who are choosing the way of worldliness as opposed to the way of godliness. You know what you're going to do? You're going to get your mind made up, your heart set, friend. What are you going to choose? What are you going to do? No matter who does what or what does who. Are you going to go under Christ or are you going to choose the path of worldliness? I'm standing with the one who stood for me. If it means reproach, then that's okay. To me, it's a greater treasure to stand with Him at the old rugged cross. I think I'm going to try to shape my life by the one who died for me, even if it brings reproach and embarrassment to my God. Before the days of modern navigational equipment, a passenger was crossing the Atlantic in a boat with two compasses. One of those compasses was fixed to the deck where the captain could look over the horizon and easily see the compass. But the other compass was fastened up on one of the masts of the ship. To go by that compass, the captain would have to look up and sometimes even get up on a perch to see that compass. The passenger asked the captain of the boat, said, "Why do you have two compasses?" And the captain replied, "This is an iron vessel, and the compass on the deck is often affected by its surroundings. Sometimes it's really affected by its surroundings, and if I'm not careful, I can get off course." Such is not the case with the compass on the masthead. That one is above the influence of the iron. And the captain said, "We steer by the compass above." Now you listen to me. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Are you listening? By whom? By whom? The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He said, "I'm dead to the world because I've embraced the cross." Paul said, "I steer my life by the one raised up on that tree." I keep my eyes on Him and chart my course according to His will. That's what I'm talking about tonight, Christian. That's what I'm talking about. Separation considers the cross. Pastor, if I keep on in this type of life, I am going to be ridiculed. I'm going to be the laughingstock of my family, my work, my neighborhood. That's where He was. That's where He was. And that's where the writer of the Hebrews told me to be. With Him. You're going to have to choose the path of godliness or worldliness. You're going to have to make that choice over and over and over again. I want to challenge your heart tonight. Please, make sure you stay charting your course. Not by the compass that can be affected by its surroundings. You chart your course by the compass that's lifted up by Jesus Christ. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll please take the thoughts from Your book tonight. And dear Lord, I trust by waiting upon You and praying that nothing was taken out of context in this passage. This is a choice Moses made to walk away from the world and worldliness and embrace godliness. But oh, dear Father, I preach with no animosity or ugliness in my heart tonight. I preach with a great burden. I preach with a challenge on my lips and my heart to all of us, to the young, to the old. God, help us to chart the course. Help us to stay on the path of separation from the world unto godliness. Help us to be willing to go unto Jesus at the cross, bearing His reproach. God, please help us to make that critical choice. As difficult as it may we make the long-term choice. As much as it may confuse people we love, may we make that critical choice. I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there somebody here tonight, Pastor Angel? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Anybody like that here tonight? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Anybody? I've been saved but not baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Pastor, pray for me. Anybody like that here tonight? Not follow the Lord and believers' baptism. Christian, have you made that choice? Are you battling that choice again? Have you come to another place in your life? Is it going to be the path of worldliness or the path of godliness? Is it another fork in the road? What's it going to be? What's it going to be? It's a critical choice. Pastor, pray for me. Give me some thoughts, some things to consider about tonight. I believe it came from the Word of God. And folks, let me tell you, I preach with a clear heart tonight. I've learned a little something over these years. You preach a message like this in the flesh, it stirs up trouble, causes problems that you don't need to endure. You preach a message like this in the Spirit, God uses it to help and heal and take care of things. I pray that God will use it in my life and your life like that again tonight. Pastor, something that was said throughout the course of this message tonight for the last 35 or 40 minutes spoke to my heart in a significant way. And I'm willing to admit it, humble enough to say, yes, God spoke to me about something. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand tonight all over the room? Would you do that? God bless you. I appreciate that. Amen. Many hands. It's the critical choice. God help some of you young men, you young ladies, run with this thing. Run with this thing. I don't know what happened. I don't know how it happened. Man, when I got saved and locked in, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. I pray it won't matter to some of you young men, you teenagers, girls and boys, and you college-age young people. Cut the ropes. Sell out. Turn your back on that world, that Hollywood, and all of that stuff. Say, I can't have any fun. Not so. Not so. You'll have fun that's long-term fun. Fun that's clean. Fun that God can bless. Now, my Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll give us a good invitation tonight. May the altar be busy. as we gather around to ask you to speak to us about something you talked to us about tonight. And Lord, do a good work in our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand, please. Ladies, play us a song of all things. Let's have a good altar call tonight. There's a bunch of hands went up. Would you come? Would you come tonight, please? Your hand went up tonight. Would you come, young man? Would you do that? That's it. Oh, my heart's burdened. Some young people to take this thing and run with it. Take the banner. Take the torch. Run with it. Don't be prideful. Don't be arrogant. Don't look down your nose at people. But don't be ashamed of your position with Christ. Don't be embarrassed by it. Run with it. God, speak to our hearts tonight. That's my prayer. Take the message, go home, do as I preached this morning. Search the scriptures, whether those things are so. Open that Old Testament up, get in that New Testament. Lord, my position on alcohol, my position on this, my position on that, my position on my dress, my behavior, my entertainment, is it biblical? Search the scriptures. If you're out there with Christ bearing His reproach, don't change it. Hang in there. Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward. God bless you a long time. Chorus or two with them as they finish praying at the altar tonight. I have decided.